And a very good morning to you. Now this morning we're taking a break from our series on the Book of Psalms because, well, as you know, we're planning a baptism service, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now, as Millie mentioned, we are starting here at our usual time at 10:30. And we're hoping that any of the kids that come will also be able to stay upstairs to listen to the testimonies from the folks that are getting baptized. And it's going to be rain or shine because some of us are going to get quite wet. And so, pardon me, the air quality, as you know, across the whole country has not been great. So if it's raining, just bring an umbrella. And as Mark mentioned, that gazebo up there with the picnic tables, that'll be a nice dry spot, unless the rain's going this way, you know. But anyway, so stick around for a pizza lunch next Sunday. Stick around today for our potluck. Boy, do we ever eat a lot around here at Generations, but that's okay. Oh, and do you know how often you see it in the Gospels? Jesus spent most of his time, most of his ministry was around some kind of a meal. Yeah. Now, praise to the Lord, we have five people planning to be baptized. I'll introduce all of them to you next Sunday. And you know what? If you want to join in, if you want to get baptized, you got to see me soon. But that can happen. Talk to me soon. And by the way, you know, there is nothing in the Scriptures to indicate that you have to have some kind of special license or be ordained in order to baptize somebody. I don't know if I mentioned this to our baptism candidates, but if you've got somebody special in your life that you'd like to baptize you, that can be done. It doesn't have to be me. In fact, Kevin's going to join me out there. Well, we don't want to lose anybody in the pond. I have never lost anyone yet in a baptism, but we just thought, you know, because there is sand and stuff there, and so Kevin and I will both, but as I said, talk to me if there's someone else you think, boy, I'd like, you know, uncle or aunt so-and-so to baptize me. Now, baptism itself is a subject Christians can be divided on. Divided? Us? And I'm going to share what I believe the Bible teaches regarding how it was practiced in the early church and what we believe here at Generations. But I want to be very careful to let you know that it's not my intention to throw any shade on whatever your particular church tradition is or may have been as you were growing up, especially when it comes to baptism. There are different modes, different methods, different meanings that get associated with this. But I will use the Scriptures. I'll use the Bible in what I share with you this morning. We all approach what really is the perfect Word of God. Now, we have, you know, our English translations and all that sort of a thing. But in its original, a perfect Word of God, but we approach it as imperfect creatures. So we won't see everything eye to eye. So if you're from a church, for instance, that church tradition that practices infant baptism. Now, I have to tell you, I cannot find an example anywhere of children being baptized in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a formula in a moment, because above all else, it is our faith in Jesus Christ alone that makes us children of God. And all of us are going to someday discover just where we all were, well, a little bit wrong, a little bit off in some of our particular beliefs and practices. Remember Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, right? He said right now we're kind of, it's like looking through a glass darkly is how the King James puts it, kind of the idea of a not so great mirror. And sometimes we don't see everything clear in this life, but he said, someday we will all know fully, even as we are fully known. And I get it. In many Christian churches, there are those that see baptism as a sign of a covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And so many people see baptism as the New Testament sign of this covenant relationship with God. So in some churches, a child is baptized. Now, in some cases, that infant is now considered a member of that particular church family. But even in those more reformed kinds of churches, the hope is always that this kid, right, as they grow up, their mom and dad and the other people around the church are going to teach them about Jesus as they get older. As they get old enough to make their own decision. And then they too are encouraged to commit their lives to the Lord. You got to make it your own faith, by the way. Can't depend on what your mom or your dad or your grandma or grandpa believed. So these kinds of churches, they will have a confirmation ceremony. Okay? Kids around the age of 12, they're called to remember that in, well, not to remember their baptism, they don't, but called to remember that their parents had them baptized. And they're now being asked to confirm their own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, our salvation begins when we put our own faith and trust in what Jesus did by dying and rising again on the cross for our sins. There's no ritual that can save a single soul. And by the way, that salvation can happen at any time in a person's life, before or after a confirmation service. Because I have met people. In fact, I was one of those people. How often have I heard somebody say to me, and maybe you're this way today, they'll say, well, you know, we were all just herded down like cattle. You know, when we were 12 years old, we went to the confirmation classes as we were kids. We were all told what to say in response to the minister's questions. We all did that. Now, what you did in doing that may have been very meaningful to you personally as you look back. So I'm not dismissing that. But for me and for other people that I've known, well, we realize now, you know, we really didn't know what we were doing in all of that. My faith in Christ is much more personal and precious to me now than it was then. Now, I've grown in my relationship to Jesus, I hope, anyway. Now, in my case, I didn't really start my relationship with Jesus until I was in my 20s. So when I got baptized as a believer, my parents were somewhat alarmed. That's when they took notice, right? I said, you know, at first they just thought, well, he's just going to church. That's a good thing. He hasn't done that in a number of years. But now it was like getting baptized. Wait, no, you were baptized. Are these people asking you for money? Or like, so, but thankfully they came out to watch my baptism. And I remember in particular my dad meeting some guy that used to work at Westinghouse around the same time he did. And they had a great conversation. And so my parents realized that, okay, all right, he's not joining a cult or anything. Because I wanted to do something that was more meaningful to me. So it meant much more to me at the age of 22, certainly than it did when I was a child. It was something I wanted to do in response to my newfound faith in Christ. Okay, I mentioned I had a formula for you. Well, I have a couple of them, actually. The first one starts with a man we call John the Baptist. There, it's right in his name. Now, we'll put these up in a moment. You can turn there if you want. It's the beginning of Matthew chapter 3. And we're actually starting at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. And it starts with this very strange man named John. The Lord's cousin, actually, his mother and Jesus' mother were related. Oh, and John the Baptist, that's not his denomination, right? It's not like, well, I'd rather go to Bill the Presbyterian. John the Baptizer is probably the better way to say it. But let's read this, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And it says there that in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 700 some odd years before John was on the earth. Isaiah said there'd be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, as I mentioned, John was a little strange. Well, first of all, his clothes were made of camel's hair. That's fashionable. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now I'll go down to verse 11. John is saying something quite interesting here. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now this next verse tells me that fire part is, well, some people will be baptized with judgment. Okay, this is not the fire that we think of, you know. This is judgment, because his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this morning we'll focus on the baptism with the Holy Spirit part. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, well, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Let me draw out a couple of things in these words that we've just read. Okay, first of all, John's baptism. It's referred to in the Bible as a baptism of repentance. John, called the forerunner of Jesus, forerunner of the Messiah, prophesied by Isaiah, preaching in that wilderness and calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, repent, that doesn't mean never sin again. I haven't managed to do that now in over 50 years. But repent literally means change your mind, change your way of thinking. As an illustration for us, you know, you're heading in a certain direction with your life, but now repent, change your mind, turn, do a complete 180, and turn away from the life you're living now and turn to God in faith. The baptism that John was calling people to is not exactly the same as the baptism that Jesus calls his followers to. I'll get into that in a second, but because there are some similarities, though. As we read it there, people confess their sins. And as a sign or public testimony of that repentance, they were then baptized in the waters of the Jordan River. And Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now, what sins did he have to confess? What repenting did Christ need to make? And, of course, the answer is none. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. So John is actually right in protesting, right? He's, all right, any of us that stand up here and, you know, repent, all you sinners out there, we know who we are, right? And so John says, wait, hold on a second. I know I'm doing the baptizing here. My name is John the Baptist. But let's be honest. I need forgiving and cleansing just as much as any of these people. And if you are who you think I think you are, You should be baptizing me. But then Jesus says, let it be so for now, right? It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. When it comes to what we call believer's baptism, I want us to think of a very important word, and that word is this, identification. We've seen a lot of this recently with the FIFA World Cup, right? Some guy decides, I'm gonna put some country's flag on that little white plastic stick on the back window of my car, and I want everybody to know, this is my team. I'm identifying with my team. I have a buddy who's got a Toronto Maple Leaf license plate. Got a constant blue maple leaf on his license. That takes a lot of bravery, doesn't it? But they're letting everybody see, I'm identifying with my team. And that day in the Jordan River, Jesus was identifying himself. He was aligning himself. He was giving his approval, his thumbs up, to what this man named John is doing out there in the middle of nowhere. The kingdom of God has come near. When we read that word, kingdom of, that phrase, kingdom of God, it's to be thought of, I think, as God's rule in people's hearts. Someday, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to happen in its fullness. But right now, his rule in people's hearts and people's minds. And that phrase, kingdom of God, did you know Matthew mentions it 50 times just in his gospel? Kingdom of God. And John is the one who has come in the spirit and power of Elijah to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And we read in other accounts, you know, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As for me, says John, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. But when he comes, he will baptize you, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Jesus' case, the heavens opened up. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. God is doing something here to let everybody know, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we are witnessing it in Matthew 3, that John's ministry is coming to a close. Even though it was a short one. But he had been faithful in all he was called to do. And I thought I would put that in there because should it happen that somebody sitting here is going, oh, this is as boring as watching paint dry. If your eyes are beginning to glaze over during this sermon, don't forget this. It's a lesson for all of us, and may it be said of all of us. Whatever he has called you to do, do it with all your might. Remembering that as John said elsewhere, he must increase, I must decrease. And Jesus, identifying himself with John's ministry and message, will now begin his own public ministry. Now, notice a couple of things. Okay, first, the people coming to John are making a decision. Publicly confessing their sins and publicly undergoing this baptism as a sign. And it's a sign of something they have already done. Tuck that in the back of your mind. We'll come back to that. And I also want you to notice he's in a river. Verse 16 says, Jesus went up out of the water. Tuck that picture into your mind. Now, let me repeat something I said earlier. Not here this morning to condemn the practices of anybody's faith community. Because again, it's our personal faith in Jesus Christ alone that makes us brothers and sisters. No matter what church you may be a member of. Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. I've met people who displayed the fruit of Christ far better than some people I've even seen in church every Sunday. Getting baptized will not save anybody. It will not wash anybody's sins away. Have you ever noticed something in the Bible? In our passage here in Matthew, the people confessed their sins, and then they were baptized. We read it often in the Gospels and in the life of the early church. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. In the Bible, in the life of the early church, it is always in that order. People asked Peter in Acts chapter 2, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized. Believe and then be baptized. It is never the other way around. There's an incident in the book of Acts. I think people went along with receiving John's baptism, but they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit, so they had to be enlightened about that. But generally speaking, we don't read of anybody being baptized first, and then at some later date, when they understand more of what this is all about, they too make a profession of faith. That is a church tradition, and it came centuries later. Oh, and I'll just make this really, really brief. But, you know, with the Weavers sitting here, for instance, Sean sitting here, for instance, right? Mennonites, you have a history of people being martyred because they wanted to baptize adults. So a fine Christian thing for the church to do, they killed them. No, you got to baptize them as infants. Now, we don't. Thankfully, you know, my parents, when I was 22, they just thought, okay, he's a little weird. They didn't have me put to death. Now, centuries later came this idea that many churches adhere to. Or perhaps you've been told, many people have been told, to believe that, well, if a baby dies without being baptized, they can't go to heaven. Well, they don't go to hell. We can't be that mean. Their souls have no home. They float around. When I was a kid, I was told there was a place called Limbo. Limbo. None of that is in here, okay? Just to let you know. Jesus said, it's not the will of your Father that any of these little ones should perish. So we never have to worry about a child who leaves this world early. So here at Generations Community Church, we practice what is generally known as believer's baptism. People who already believe, they're the ones getting baptized. Okay, and this is going to sound even stranger. You ready for this? People who get baptized are already baptized people. All right, this is getting weird. Hang with me here. We're going to see a picture. The picture is in another very important passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at that in a moment. It's Romans chapter 6. Again, if you want to turn there in your own Bible. Paul says in Romans 5 and in Romans 4, well, actually those early chapters of Romans, right? He says, first of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even when we want to judge people because we think their sins are worse than ours, he's very clear there in Romans chapter 2. Who are you to judge? You do just as bad. No, we all need to be justified, cleansed, forgiven, made right before a holy God. And that happens through faith. Through faith, we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Believing that he paid the complete debt that I owe because of my sin. It's not, oh, I never missed a Sunday service. It's not, oh, no, I try to be the best religious person I can be. I'll have you know my grandpa's name is on a stained glass window somewhere. It's got nothing to do with that. When we believe, we receive him as our Lord and Savior. And we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 5 says, you know, that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we're standing in grace. It's grace. And so when we get to Romans 6, just going to look at the first four verses, and then I'll show you a picture. Well, I'll make a little object lesson for you. But anyway, Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I think I'll pause there for a second, Michael, right? You know, we say, oh no, it's all by grace. Do you know how many times I have people who have said to me, oh, sure, yeah. So like, yeah, you just believe in Jesus, so now you can go and murder people if you want. And I say to them, well, you know, since coming to Jesus, I've kind of lost the desire to murder people. Now, with you, I am getting a little perturbed, but... So no, do we go on sinning so grace will increase? No, no. And in fact, we should preach grace to such an extent that when people hear us, they should go, hold on, you're not saying that we can... No, by no means, says Paul. We're those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He'll go on to say, our old self was crucified with him. Remember, he said, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So baptism in the Bible is a public declaration, you know, like the flags flying on the back of that guy's Toyota, right? Baptism is not some kind of a ritual that makes a person a Christian. Doesn't make them a disciple of Jesus, doesn't make them a member of any church. Rather, the person being baptized, as I said, has already become a disciple of Jesus. And by the way, you know, when Paul says that we're baptized into Christ Jesus, buried with him and raised again, in those verses we read here, there is no water involved. There is no water involved in any of those verses that I just read to you in Romans chapter 6. No, this is a baptism of the Spirit. Like John's baptism in the Jordan, believers' baptism in water is a sign, a picture, in fact. It's a public testimony, a picture of something that has already happened. And so that's why I want to tell you the method of baptism that is illustrated for us in the life of the early church. It's what we call immersion, right? You heard that word? Romans 6 gives us the picture, and I don't know if you noticed, but last Sunday I was able to chat with the five people getting baptized up here, and, well, I gave them this picture, you know, this idea of, and when we get to the Nyman Farm, in our bathing suits and water shoes and all that other stuff, and baggy t-shirts that don't become see-through, but when, well, you know, I've told them everything, but you're standing there in the water, okay? And well, you know, when somebody dies, we bury them, right? Yeah, or if they get cremated, we take their ashes and we put them somewhere. But this idea is that I've been crucified with Christ, so I'm dead. The old me is dead and gone. Now, if we leave you in that water, you will be dead and gone. So we pick you right back up again. And it's a picture that says, the old me is dead and gone. I'm living a new life in Christ. That's what I want to do from this day forward. It's a picture. Something that has already happened. And now I'm just sharing it publicly to anyone who has gathered to watch. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Oh, I don't have it all together. No. And in fact, especially for some of you folks, well, I don't want to make myself sound superior in any way, shape, or form. Like I say, 50 years from now, 50 years later, I still can't answer people's questions sometimes. You can't answer. Somebody who's maybe looked in the Bible and now doesn't believe it anymore, they can skate rings around you, right? You're a brand new believer in Christ. You can't answer people's questions. No, I can't. But you know what? I'm a work in progress. and I want to follow him. I mentioned formulas. There's one more. This is in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Paul begins in Ephesians 1. He mentions the people of his generation, those first people who put their faith in Christ way back there in the first century A.D. And then in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, he includes us here in the 21st century. So let's put that up on the screen. He said, you also were included in Christ. Well, how did I get included in Christ? I don't even go to church. No, you were included when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I hope I've been sharing truth with you this morning, but you can't just hear that message. No, you got to do something else. So when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when you hear the message of Jesus and when you believe it, that is when you are baptized in the Spirit of God. And of course, there is disagreement about that in Christian circles too. Because in several places in the Bible, we are called to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit. I like the way a Canadian man named A.B. Simpson put it. Now, A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. He lived from 1843 to 1919. He was born in Prince Edward Island out in the Maritimes. Our friends out on Nafziger Road, am I pointing in the right direction? Yep, out on Nafziger Road, maybe you've seen that church when you drive up there. They have a connection with that denomination, Missionary Alliance Church. But Mr. Simpson taught that there was one baptism and many fillings. Some of us are familiar with that story, right? The birthday of the church, actually, those people that were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, those tongues of fire came down. They were filled with the Spirit. Did you know that if you look in Acts chapter 4, the same group of people, maybe some others with them by that point, those same people are again filled with the Holy Spirit. No, hold on, that happened back. No, they were filled again. Same group, filled once, filled again, and again. Well, sometimes we operate in our flesh. Is that just me? Other times we live by the Spirit, and you know what we can tell? I can tell when I'm being energized by God's power and not my own, and I can tell when, oh no, I'm just hoping people will think I'm a real religious guy. You are not a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. And he said you must be born from above, born from that Spirit. So you receive God's Holy Spirit when you believe. You receive him as a guarantee of your inheritance when you place your faith in Christ. You have the Spirit. The bigger, ongoing question is, does the Spirit have you? Are you walking in him? Are you seeking him in fuller ways? Are you seeking to be filled, controlled by him? Are you yielding yourself and your will more and more to him? And that's a lifelong process, this thing we call sanctification. Never let anybody tell you that somehow you can get to the place where you never sin. Well, I don't know, I'm still working on it. Like I say, 50 years. No, like that song, swing low, sweet cherry. I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down. Yeah, sometimes I'm up and I'm sometimes down. I'm like a yo-yo sometimes. We are all works in progress. Do people your age even know what a yo-yo is? Okay, good. Oh, good. Okay, yeah. So, there is no salvation power in the act of water baptism. The five people that are planning to join us next Sunday, they're not getting their sins forgiven. they're already forgiven. They're followers of Jesus Christ. And they're just giving a public testimony to that. Oh, and it's not the amount of water. Now, some of you remember 2 years ago, we baptized Jessica. We baptized Anne in the Nyman Pond. And there were some really good reasons why we weren't just going to, especially with Anne, we weren't just going to tip her backwards into the water. No. So we poured water on them. Sure. However it's done, the Bible leaves room for interpretation. But the biggest reason we baptize anyone is simply because Jesus commanded it. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, did I make some of that clear this morning? Maybe not as clear as the water in the Nyman's pond. I know. Mark did say there are going to be some fish in there, just to let you know. So I borrowed Mary's water shoes. I would suggest the rest of you do the same. Well, I can share Mary's water shoes as long as your feet aren't too big, or get your own. But anyway, now, if you're going home today and you're wondering about this whole thing, and it's what we would see as a step of obedience. Again, no salvation in it. There's no such thing as holy water, right? It's just water. It's just water. But it's something Jesus calls his followers to do. So if you sense a desire to be baptized, as I said earlier, better talk to me soon. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe you sense you need to know Jesus in a more personal way. I don't know. Come talk to me. Ask Kevin or Diane. Ask Mark or Evan. Oh, yeah, Kevin and Diane, they're at a cottage. Slackers. Or ask a trusted Christian friend, family member, you know, what's this all about? What was he yakking on about? And let's all be looking forward to next Sunday. And please keep, Corey, Cheyenne, Jennifer, she's at a cottage this week, Robert back there, Lily, keep them in your prayers. Now, by the way, this isn't to scare anybody, especially you five. But some of you know, as I do, that the enemy of our souls is not a fan of baptism or anything that God wants us to do. We will arouse the attention of some of those evil spirits that are out there. We will. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we're going to testify, and we're going to testify to human beings. We're even going to testify to who knows what is in the spirit realms around us. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to let them know these five people are actually going to be a testimony. A testimony to what Jesus said when he said, I'm going to build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it.